That you brought to the Lord's house. Let's take our Bibles this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of scriptures, if you will. Romans chapter 8 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Praise the Lord, God gave us 10 fingers. Amen. And hold a few passages together. Romans chapter 8 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you would, please, out of respect for the Word of God, would you stand with me together as we read, if you're able to? Romans chapter 8. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. We're going to talk this morning about stewarding the Spirit of God. When I say stewarding the Spirit of God, of course, we've been looking at this matter of stewardship in the Christian life. We're talking about managing. And when I first put that title out there, I thought maybe I needed to clarify. I don't really necessarily manage by way of control the Holy Spirit, but what I do with Him does matter. And how I respond to Him does matter. And that's the essence here. The idea is God, in reality, wants to manage us by Him. And yet, we are told in the Bible there are several things that we need to be aware of concerning the Spirit of God. And how we respond to Him is our stewardship. And we've looked at stewardship by way of anything that God gives us, right? Every perfect gift and every good gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So the gifts that He gives us, we're responsible, and we will give an accounting one day at the foot of Christ for what we've done with what He has given us. And the Bible tells us that He has given us the Holy Spirit of God, those of us that are saved. We're going to explain that today. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, notice if you will in verse 1, this is one of the great verses, any eternal security verse that you can hold on to. This is one of the greatest in all the Bible. There is therefore now, that is a key word there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How many could say amen to that? There is therefore now no condemnation. The Bible says at the end of that, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also may be also glorified together. Would you turn over briefly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Of the more than 200 times in the New Testament, the word Spirit, as in the Holy Spirit of God, is used, the chapter that has more mentions of the Holy Spirit of God than any other is what you just read in Romans chapter 8. So the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8, He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, watch this statement, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. And let's pray once again this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the day, and we ask that you'd bless our time now in the Word of God. I pray, God, that you'd give your people understanding to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church today. And Lord, I pray that we would respond rightly. I pray, God, for the one that may be here that is not saved and they need to be saved. I pray today would be the day of their salvation as you've stated in your word. Behold, now is the time. And I pray, God, that you'd help me. I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way. And I pray that your Spirit would simply use me to please you and to be a help to these that are here. Thank you again for their attendance. I pray that you'd bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Without a doubt, the greatest delight of the Christian life is when God uses you to introduce a sinner to Jesus Christ and see them saved. And this last 2 days ago on Friday afternoon, I was able to sit with Olivia Sorrentino, and I introduced her as she prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be her Lord and Savior. And it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And while that is a joy, it is also a joy to be able to teach someone from the Bible all that happened to them when they got saved. For instance, I asked Olivia if she were to die, where she would go, and she said, heaven. I also asked her what happened to her sins, and she simply replied very quickly, they've all been washed away. What a joy. I was telling Brother Randy today, I said, you know what's awesome is when you, as a pastor, as an adult, or really as anybody that would talk to a child and explain the gospel and to watch them pray with such simplicity, and as we would say, childlike faith, when they're all said and done, you're kind of like, did they really get saved? I mean, really, the flash in you goes, well, there's nobody weeping and crying. There's nobody saying, I feel like this weight or burden has been lifted off my heart. All they did was pray and ask Jesus to save them, and he did. And as I sat there and I go, okay, and I'm the pastor of this church. And I'm going, now what? I don't know what to do. Becky's crying. I was crying. She's sitting there and she's not crying. She's the only one not crying. She just got saved. You need to be crying. You don't have any idea. And you know what the Holy Spirit said? He said, you need to stop thinking that. Because except you have a childlike faith, you're never going to get to the kingdom of heaven anyway. And I thought to myself, do you know why children so easily accept and trust Christ and pray and ask God to save them? So simply, because they didn't have adult-sized sins that they had to get over. They haven't spent a lifetime saying no to the Savior. They simply were, by faith, coming with what they know. And it was awesome. It was wonderful. But yet, even that is the case. Now she spends the lifetime of figuring out, what does Christianity mean? What really happened to me? By the way, I'm not under the impression that you have to understand all of the deity of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. I think you need to know that you're a sinner. I think you need to know that the wages of that sin is death. And I think you need to know that by the grace of God, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He died a vicarious death. And his blood was shed for me that I could have remission of sins. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I don't have to understand all the deep things of God. I got to get used to the shallow things of God, first of all, before I can go any farther. And yet one of the greatest things that you can ever do is to take the Word of God, not just show them, hey, this is how you can be saved, but now this is what happened to you when you got saved. She said, my sins were all washed away. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, listen, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Paul said to Titus, when you preach, you need to remind people that they were not saved by works of righteousness, that they were saved out of the good graces of God. And not only that, they were washed and they were regened. They were made a new creature by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, which was shed abroad abundantly upon us through Jesus Christ. Now, our text reveals to us that the evidence of our salvation rests then with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Did you see it in the text? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh. He's speaking to Christians, but ye are not in the flesh. What's that mean? You're not lost. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Watch. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not a child of God. The Bible uses the phrase, he is none of his. So the evidence of our salvation rests with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The unsaved person is alive physically, but dead spiritually. The inner man is dead toward God and does not respond to the things of the Spirit. We know that. The carnal man understandeth not the things of God. He may be moral and he may even be religious, but he lacks spiritual life. What he needs is the Spirit of life in Christ. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Bible says the law came and sin revived, so I died. And yet when Jesus Christ came, the law of the life of the Spirit of Christ is that he was not only going to fulfill the law, but died for those that couldn't fulfill it. And that's the Spirit of the life in Christ. Now, it was the moment of salvation. It was at that moment of salvation that the Holy Spirit indwelt Olivia Sorrentino. And for every child of God who's ever been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, an amazing grace, the same thing happened to you. The Holy Spirit of God immediately came and took residence in you. At that moment, washed the sins away and regenerated all of us. But he has been given us as a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. In other words, I know I'm your comforter now, but I'm leaving. And I'm going to give you another comforter, the Bible says, that may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit, capital S, of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, watch, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Again, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the evidence of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit within, witnessing that you are a child of God or not. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now then your body, according to the Bible, becomes the holy temple of the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to look at it, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Why? Because I dwell there. The Spirit of God fills me the moment that I'm saved. And I'll explain that later. But I got all of the Holy Spirit I will ever get. So I didn't get like a quarter of the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, after I'm baptized, they get another 2/3 of it. And then after I do something right, I get all of it. No. I got all of him that I'm ever going to get. Amen. He filled me top to bottom. My soul is his. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, according to Scripture. And all that being said, I had to ask myself this week, what kind of a host have I been? What kind of a host have I been? Many of us had people in our homes for Thanksgiving, and you were probably a very polite host. You probably made sure that everything was clean. You probably made sure everything was available and everything was usable. And I had to take that to my own life. And I said, Lord, have I been like that? Have I been a good host? You live in me. But is everything clean? Is everything available? Lord, is everything usable for you? Because God, I'm not my own. I don't have what I have and I am not what I am. By some other way, I am what I am by the grace of God. And you're worthy of a good host. You're worthy of a clean home. You're worthy of having all access and making me available to you. What condition is the temple of God in me? Hence the message this morning. What a glorious, unspeakable gift. The presence of the triune God would be given to you and me. But what have we done with that presence? It's been given. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, which was given to us. What have we done with that presence? What ought we to do with that presence? Well, I believe the Bible teaches us that there are several ways we can be faithful stewards of the Holy Spirit of God. I'd like to share them with you this morning briefly. First of all, I think we ought to follow his leading. I think if we're going to be a faithful steward of the Spirit of God in our life, that we are bound to follow his leading. And I will give an account as to whether I followed his leading. Notice, if you will, in verse 4 in Romans chapter 8, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Look down at verse 14. For as many, notice, as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, Jesus told us in John chapter 16 that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, that he immediately begins to guide us, that he's going to guide us to the truth. In the fact, the Bible says that he will guide us into all truth. So by definition, a guide takes you to what you want to see. So in other words, if you hire a hunting or a fishing guide, his job is to lead you to the spot where you're going to get your limit, or whether you're going to get or where you're going to get your tag filled. And there are specific guides for specific game. For instance, if you get an elk guide, he's going to guide you to elk. He's not going to guide you to a deer. If you get a deer guide, he's not going to guide you to an antelope, and so on. If you get a moose guide, he's going to take you to the best place to find a moose to shoot and to kill. I'm sorry if that offends some people, but you need to get over it. If you have a bear guide, you understand. Thus, if I have a freshwater guide or a saltwater guide, that guide takes me to what I'm looking for. He's getting paid to lead me to the spot where I'm going to be best benefited. Now watch. If you're looking for the right way to live, if you're looking for the right ways, right things to say, if you're looking for the truth, if you're looking for the way to please God, then there's a specific guide for that. His name is the Holy Spirit of God. He was given to us as a guide. And if you follow him, you know what you're going to find? The perfect will of God. If you follow him, you're going to make right moral decisions with your body and your mind. What? No, you're not. That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you follow him, he's going to take you down the right path with your family. He's also going to take you to the lost. And he's going to tell you, go witness to that individual. They're hurting, they're hollow, and they need me. And if you follow him, that's where he's going to lead you. If you follow him, he's going to lead you to give because he gave. He's going to give you the tithe. He's going to tell you to give an offering. Why? Because those are biblical and they're well-pleasing to God, because whatsoever is not of faith is not pleasing. He's going to lead you in the way that you should go, so that when you're old, you're not going to depart from it. I think you have it in your notes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, notice the phrase, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. What's he talking about? Your body. The hard wiring of your body is contrary to the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So watch just for a minute. If he's guiding me and I'm walking with the guide, walking implies agreement. Walking implies that I agree that if I'm going to find the things that I need to have, if I'm going to find the place where I need to be, that you're the one that's going to take me, so I'm agreeing with you and I'm following you. It implies agreement. You won't follow him if you don't agree where he's trying to take you. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we're saved, then we ought to also walk in the Spirit. You know, what I find many times is people want to get saved in the Spirit of God. They just don't want to walk in the Spirit of God. They want him to save us. They want him to save them and please take away my sin. But they don't want to walk in agreement with him, because they want to find something other than where he's leading them to. And yet that's why he was given to us. Now we can rightly understand what the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 when it says, quench not the Holy Spirit of God. Quench. The Bible uses the word quench. It means to dampen. It means to hinder. It means to repress or prevent the Holy Spirit from exerting influence. So as he leads, if I say no, when he's saying go, then what is that? I'm quenching the Spirit. I'm resisting his leading. So the first thing that I think that we have to do as stewards of the Holy Spirit of God in us is follow his leading. Secondly, I think we need to rest in his comfort. As you look in this passage of Scripture, and you'd have to understand, and perhaps one day the Lord will lead me to do the entire study of Romans, but you have to get the context of chapters 5, 6, and 7, and 8, and man, it just flows through, and it is by far the most doctrinally rich book in the New Testament. If you had John and Romans, you'd be okay. In fact, if you just had John and Romans, you would be fine. If you just had Romans, you'd be fine. You could get saved and live a Christian life if you never had anything else, and praise God for it. And by the way, praise God that we have all the rest of it. But I'm just simply saying it's rich. Rest in his comfort. The Holy Spirit was also given to us, not just to lead us, but to comfort us as we follow him. John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now think of it. The word comfort means strength. The word comfort means hope. The word comfort means ease of grief. Now, with that being said, let me ask you a question. Are you resting in the comfort that Jesus offers concerning your liberty? Now, watch. We have a lot of uneasiness in people's lives today, and there are all kind of things that are barraging us and that weigh us down and that hinder us. But the Bible says that God's Holy Spirit was given to us to comfort us, and Paul brings out some portions of doctrine that says you need to be comforted in and rest in. Notice what it says about our liberty in verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation which them are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. You know what you should be comforted in? The fact that sin has no power over you anymore. That the penalty of sin has been fully taken care of. The Bible word is propitiation. He satisfied it on my behalf. I ought to take some comfort in that liberty. The fact that I can say no. The fact that there is no temptation taken me, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer me to be tempted above that I am able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape for me. Why? So that I'll be able to bear it. How's that possible? Without the grace of God, it's impossible. But through Christ, all things are possible. We need to take comfort and rest in his liberty, or in our liberty. Secondly, in our security. Notice what it says in verse 10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The security of the believer. I didn't say anything to Olivia yesterday or on Friday about the eternal security of the believer because I didn't feel like I needed to. I think children genuinely understand, well, if God saved me, I'm saved forever. But, you know, sometimes if the devil's going to do a work, he'll try to get you to doubt you that you're eternally secure. He'll try to get you to doubt the fact that you actually have the seal of the Holy Ghost and that that seal cannot be broke. By the way, a seal is only as good as the power behind it. And you've been sealed by God, friend. You call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but what about all those people that are living wrong? Do you still sin? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. The fact of the matter is, if the Spirit of God is in you, you are God's forever. God says, I want you to take joy in that. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, watch this, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible in another passage says that he has been given to us, the Spirit, as our earnest. That is the earnest money that when Jesus returns or I die, I'm going to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the security of the believer. That's the liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's what he says, I'm trying to give you today. And it's on the skirt tails of Romans 6 and 7 that we'll talk about in a minute. So vitally important. When the Holy Spirit attempts to comfort your heart through Scripture, will you abide in those words? Will you abide in his presence and rest in his comfort? Because that's where he takes you. When you're doubting, when you're fearful, when you're scared, when you don't know if you have that liberty, what are you going to do with it? By the way, he comforts also. Another comfort that we need to rest in is in our identity. Look in verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself, it's amazing how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. The Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And notice that phrase, children, and then it goes on to graduate. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Oh, and let's graduate again. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Did you know that when you got saved, if you're genuinely a child of God, that you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ? That means that everything that Jesus has in eternity is going to be yours one day. He went to prepare a place for you. All that he governs in heaven, he is going to grant you. You have full access to everything. But you know, the cool thing is, though we're not there, we still have full access. I am now not only do I not have any more condemnation, but I am now a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know, what we have today is we have an identity crisis. Not just in the fact that we're stewards instead of proprietors, but the fact that we are genuinely God's child, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You may not have had a good father. You may not have had any father. But if you're saved, you've got one now. You've got one that always keeps his promise. You've got one that cannot lie. You've got one that cannot do anything but love. You have one that cannot be anything but good. You have one that cannot be anything but faithful. And sometimes that, for some people, listen to me, it's not enough. And I don't understand that. The almighty, ever-present, all-wise, never-changing God of heaven is not enough. The fact that I am a joint heir with his precious, holy, beloved son, Jesus Christ, and my identity is not enough. I got to get likes on Facebook. I got to have people pay attention to me on Instagram. I got to go and find acceptance elsewhere. And God says, wait a minute. You are my boy. You have my name. You have my blood. You've been bought with my price. You need to glorify in that. Amen. You've been saved. Oh, my goodness. And the Holy Spirit attempts to comfort your heart through Scripture. Abide in those words. We've all seen people when they've been asked, are you all right? Is there anything I can pray with you about, or can I do something? And we've all had people say, no, I'm fine. No, I'll get through this. And they refuse the comfort of another. But wait a minute. Sometimes we can do the same thing to the Holy Spirit of God if we're not careful. We get down. We get discouraged. We get distracted. We get off the path, and the Holy Spirit has gone, going, come on. Come on, I'm trying to lead you and guide you into all truth. This is what you need, and I know what you need. I'm praying for you with groanings that can't be uttered, and there's a Savior that's praying for you and interceding. Come on, let's go this way. And we sit over here and say, no, we're fine. I'm good. I don't want to be. Not that you don't need to be. I want another comforter. Jesus said, I didn't send you another comforter. I send you that one. I want you to be comforted there. I want you to rest in his comfort. If I'm going to be a good steward, I've got to follow his leading. I need to rest in his comfort, and I need to do those things on a regular basis. Thirdly, I think we need to yield to his control. The Bible says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. I love what one writer said. He said, it is not enough for us to have the Spirit. The Spirit must have us. It's not enough for us to say, okay, I'm saved. I'm thankful that I have the Holy Spirit. He bears witness. Pastor, I've got this down. I'm saved. I know that I'm a child of God, and I'm thankful. But does he have all of you? Because it's not enough for us just to have the Spirit. It's only enough when he has all of us. D.L. Moody was holding an evangelistic meeting in England, and an elderly pastor full of pride spoke up and said, why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated. He's inexperienced. Who does he think that he is anyway? Does he think that he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? A young pastor, much wiser, simply responded, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. That's the difference. See, only then, when I yield to him, when I yield to his control, can he share with us, with me, the abundant, victorious life that can be ours in Christ. Now follow it. He's wanting to lead me that way. He wants me to rest in that way, because that's the way of liberty. That's the way of identity. That's the way of security. And who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to rest and be secure? Who doesn't want to have an identity that's eternity, that's eternal? And yet many times we won't. And when we do, he says, now I have you. Now I can give to you what I have wanted to give to you. We have no obligation to the flesh. It says here, the Bible says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We have no obligation to the flesh, because the flesh has only brought trouble into us. It's only ever brought trouble into our lives. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The flesh has never done you a favor that pleases God. Not one time. We have no obligation to the flesh. We do have an obligation to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it was the Spirit of God that convicted us of our need of sin. It was the Spirit of God that revealed Jesus Christ as our only hope. It was the Spirit of God that imparted eternal life to us when we trusted Jesus Christ. It was Him that redeemed us, according to Titus 3, 5, and 6. That being said, there's a reason that we ought not ask to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying, I don't think it's biblical. I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray, because I'm just simply saying that I don't think it's biblical to pray. You say, why? Well, if you have in your Bibles, if you have it in your notes already, Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, do you have that? Yeah. Notice what it says. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God, of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you do not have be filled with the Spirit in your Bible underlined, would you do that or just circle it? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, the phrase be filled with the Spirit must be explained. And I'm not speaking synonymously when I say walk in the Spirit is the same with being filled in the Spirit. I think they are synonymous and I think they're akin, but I want you to see the difference. Walking is following His lead. Being filled with the Spirit is Him taking complete control. And I think that you understand the difference. They tell me in the Greek language that there are tense voice and mood that has to be explained in order to truly understand it. Okay? Now, I'll explain it, first of all, through what I know, what they tell me is through the Greek tense voice and mood, and then I'm going to explain it with the practical inspiration of God through verse 18. The phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is what they call the imperative mood. This means that it is a command. It's imperative that I do it. To some people, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a nice doctrine, but it's optional, and that's absolutely wrong. It is a command that I must obey, and God does not give me a command that I cannot obey. Amen. If God says go, I can go. If God says speak, I can speak. If He says be filled, then I can be filled. It's imperative. So now we know it's a command. Secondly, it's in the passive voice. Now follow me. The passive voice means that we do not fill ourselves. It is not something that we do at all. In fact, it means the object in question, us, is being acted upon by an outside force and passively receives that action. So I say, Lord, if You said, I'm going to be filled, then I'm going to make myself available by doing what You want me to do in being filled. Because it's an action that's being, I have to be acted on. Now watch. It's in the present tense. That means be constantly filled or go on being filled. Now, if I'm going to make myself available for God's control, how do I do that? Watch carefully. It's very doctrinally deep, and it may take 3 or 4 times for me to say it before you get it. Are you ready? By faith. And what else? I'm writing it down. That's it. What's faith? It's taking God at His word. So if God says, husbands, I want you to love your wives like Christ loved the church, by faith I believe that it's true, and faith without works is dead being alone. What is it? It's acting on the word of God. That's what living by faith. The just shall live by faith. We know that. And yet here's what we do. We don't follow the Spirit. We don't rest in His comfort. We don't want to yield to His control. And we have the audacity to say, God, fill me with Your Spirit while I witness to this person. God, fill me with Your Spirit so that I can. And we fill in the blank. And God says, I'm sorry. I've already acted upon you. You now have to follow me. And as you do, I'll control you. And when I have complete control, then I'm going to let you do things that you could not possibly even ever thought about doing before you were filled. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where's an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's the practical illustration. God says, if you want to know what being filled with the Spirit is, just look at the drunk. Because people will say, do, and go under the influence of alcohol, things that they wouldn't normally say, do, or go without it. God says, that's the difference. What is He talking about? Control. Let me ask you a question. Does He have control? Because if He wants control, that means that something else can have control. Now, again, the context of Romans 8 is in the context not only of all of Romans, but in Romans 6, 7, and 8. So I'm going to show you what this looks like practically. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. God wants me to yield the control of my life over to him. Did you hear what I said? God wants me to give him control. God wants to have control over your life, listen, so that sin doesn't. Did you hear what I said? God wants to have control over your life so that sin doesn't. Here's what it looks like in the Apostle Paul's life. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign. What's that word? Control. Have dominion over. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom watch ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Watch, but God be thanked that you were, past tense, you were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So what's it about? Yielding. It's about control. So when the Bible tells us to, listen, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, that's when God is saying, no, remember, leading, quenching is saying, God's saying, go, go, go. And you're saying, no. And God's saying, speak, speak, speak. And you're saying, no. And God says, give. And you say, no. And God says, love. And you say, no. That's quenching. Grieving is when God says, no. And you say, yes. Grieving is when God says, don't do that anymore. Put off that old man. Put on the new man. And you say, but I like that old man. He just fits so much better. It's that old t-shirts that we hang on to too long. When the Bible says, grieve not the Spirit, that's when he tells you not to go, not to speak, not to think, not to meditate on, and that, and yet we do it anyway. And this is what it looks like. Turn to Romans chapter 7. See, the context of 8 is on the heels of 6 and 7. So in 6, he says, listen, it's about control. You've got to yield to me. And 7 says, this is what it looks like when you don't. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Look at verse 19. For the good that I would not, I do not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Why? Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin. It's the sin in me that's taking control. It's the sin that's guiding me to the lie. It's the sin that's taking me in my own way. But wait a minute. God says, I've got a better way. I want you to go this way. What's the key? Yielding. Because at the end of that, if you look down at the end of chapter 7, notice what it says. It says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You see, I have a decision that I need to make. Every day, do I want to follow Jesus Christ or not? Do I want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as he wants me to go, as he wants me to do, as he wants me to obey, or do I not? Do I rest in the comfort that I find and the liberty that I have in him as I go, and will I give him control completely? You know, you can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh on Sunday and go live like the devil Monday through Saturday, even as a Christian. Now, if I'm going to be a good steward, of which I will give an account because it's required of all stewards that a man be found, help me, faithful. How have I been stewarding the Holy Spirit of God? So how do you be constantly filled or controlled by the Spirit? By faith, follow the Lord. Rest in his comfort. Yield to his promptings. And if you're preoccupied with pleasing God, then you are being filled with the Spirit. Are you preoccupied with pleasing God or pleasing self? What are you preoccupied with? Who has control of your time? That'll tell you. Who has control? Yield. Who has control of your talents? Are you serving the Lord? Who has control of your tongue? Who has control of your treasure? Who has control of your temper? Watch this. You could say it in one word, I suppose. Who has control of your temple? Because that's why he was given. If I'm going to be a good steward, I need to follow his leading so that I can rest in his control. As I do that, I want to completely yield myself to his control. Fourthly, there's one other thing I believe the Bible teaches that we have to be aware of if we're going to be good stewards of His Spirit is that I must assimilate His love. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, and I'm done. Romans chapter 5. You see, all of this is in the context of what we've been talking about. 5, 6, 7, and 8. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, I love this phrase, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Whew. Rejoice and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, watch carefully, please, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Did you see that? Watch it carefully. I'm going to read it slow from verse 4. Because tribulation worketh patience, tribulation worketh patience and experience and hope. And hope makes not ashamed. Why? Because of the love of God. So when I'm hurting, when I'm troubled, when I am in whatever state I am, content or not, the Holy Spirit of God is shedding abroad that love. What gets you through a tribulation? My God loves me. What gets you through a trial? My God loves me. What helps me and my family? God loves us. What helps your kids? God loves you, baby girl. He loves you. And don't ever forget that. It doesn't matter what we may be going through. God loves you. And that's shed abroad, the Bible says, in our hearts every day. How am I stewarding that? If He's been given to us and that's His job, the Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Apparently, the love of God is tremendously important in our life, and one of the Holy Spirit's ministries, the Bible says, is to shed it abroad. To shed abroad His love in our heart, which means, watch, to pour out and to give generously. The Greek phrase shed abroad means to pour out. I don't know about you, but when somebody fills my glass with tea or lemonade or Coke, I don't want a half a glass. I want a full glass. Anybody here with me? Amen. If you love Mountain Dew, if you love Dr. Pepper, if you love anything good like sweetened old-fashioned Southern iced tea, you don't want a half a glass, you want a full glass. In fact, you don't even want a little glass, you want a big glass. And if you can, you want to get like a 64-ounce tanker, right? Then you don't have to keep going back and forth. You can just sit, and it would be great. Wouldn't it be awesome to have like, I try to all the time to think of convenient ways to sit and eat for a long time. But think about if you had just like the 64 ounces and a straw that was just right there all the time. All you had to do is move out to take a bite, and then you sit right back. I mean, if that's all I had to do to eat, well, that would be awesome. You know what I mean? But watch. What do you want? Do you want a little bit of the love of God? And maybe that's our problem as Americans, is that we have not fully grasped the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God that's been shed abroad on our hearts. Right. We're okay with a little bit of the love of God. And God says, but I'm not. I'm going to pour it out on you, but you got to assimilate it. You've got to accept the truth. You've got to live in that truth. And that comes by my Spirit. Now, He pours it out, I believe, for two reasons. You say, Pastor, you're not done yet? No. That's why I didn't give you blanks. He pours it out for two reasons. Listen, for your own sake. Because you need to remember, of all the things that you go through in this life, that God loves you. And it doesn't matter what you go through, God's love never changes. That's what we started with. Are you allowing that love to penetrate your opinion of God in such a way that it changes the way you look at your own circumstances? Or the way you look at your family, or the way you look at your blessings. He gives us that every day. The Spirit dwells in me, and He just pours, and He pours, and He pours, and He wants us to assimilate that truth. But He doesn't do it just for our sakes. He does it for the sake of others. The Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Do you really, truly understand all that's been given to you in the Holy Spirit of God now? And why? There was a country farmer who was a bit behind the times, bought a chainsaw from a local dealer. And the lead dealer guaranteed him that with this saw, you can cut 3 to 4 cords of wood in a single day. Well, the farmer couldn't resist, so he purchased it. A few days later, the salesman dropped in to see how he was doing, and he said, "How do you like your new saw?" The old farmer looked up from his work, and he said, "Well, I can't seem to get up to those 3 or 4 cords a day. I can only muster about 1 and 1.5. And the dealer said, "Well, let me see that saw." And so he made an adjustment here and a pump there, and he pulled the cord. And amidst all the smoke and the mighty roar of the engine, the saw exploded into action, to which the farmer said, "What is that noise?" In other words, he never had the full power of the saw. Now, we would say, "Well, that guy's a moron. Who would take a chainsaw with all that power and just sit there and go, boy, this is supposed to be easier, but man, I might as well go back." Who would do that? We would say, "That guy's a moron. That guy's ignorant of the power available." And I think that's sometimes how Christians are. We have the power. We have all that we could possibly need. Like the uninformed farmer, many Christians are striving to find some meaning in their lives under their own power, so the progress is slow. It's tedious. God, I just feel like I'm walking around with lead weights on my legs, and how come it's not getting any better? My Spirit of God was given to you as a believer so that you could really, truly have the best life that Jesus died for. If you let him have his way with you, then you'll be a faithful steward. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for truth. I thank you for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray today that he has liberty not only in me, but in this place. I pray that you were pleased with everything that's been said. I pray that you were pleased with every heart and its reception of the truth. And God, I don't know today if there's some that was following the Lord and now they're not. I don't know if today there's been control that's been taken away from you. I don't know if today if there's somebody that needs to rest in the comfort of who they are in Christ and what you've done to deliver us. Lord, there may be somebody here that can't because they don't have that spirit. What makes someone so different from those in the world? According to the Bible, it's the Spirit of the living God. Lord, I would today that everyone here was not only almost like I as I am, but altogether a child of God. I would that every one of us today would yield complete control and that we would, God, steward the precious gift that has been given to us, that you might be glorified, that others might be saved. I don't know the decisions that need to be made, but God, I pray that not only would they be made, but the lives would be changed. With heads bowed and eyes